If you want to, you can open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. I read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon last week. I don't remember the title of the message, but in the message, he said something like this. He said, "For 30 years, I've been trying to learn how to preach." That's exactly what he said. And he said, "I believe that I'm beginning to understand a little bit about this business of preaching, and I'm beginning to learn something about how to preach the gospel." And then he gave three things. He said, preaching that is not heart preaching, that is not from the heart of the speaker to the hearts of the people, is worthless preaching. If I cannot preach in sincerity from a broken heart, from a heart that loves God and loves people and loves the truth, to your hearts, head-to-head preaching is useless preaching. It just makes dry, dead, cold bones, that's all. But life is from the heart. And secondly, he said, it must be not only heart preaching, but scriptural. Our foundation of faith is still the Word of God. And I boldly declare unto this congregation, I believe God's Word more now than I've ever believed it before. I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. I believe it's God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. I know something about translations, and I know something about out of Hebrew and Greek into English and these things. But I'm saying basically, fundamentally, this is the Word of God. Without error, without contradiction. The error is in us, not in the Word. The contradiction's in me, not in God's Word. Somebody said one time, "Brother Mahan, I go and hear him, but he's not consistent with himself." No, sir, I'm not. I'm not trying to be. A man who tries to be consistent with himself will find in the end he's been consistent with a fool. I'm trying to be consistent with this book. I know on one occasion our Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." That was a generous and sincere invitation. On another occasion, he addressed a multitude and said, "No man can come to me except my Father draw." Is that consistent? It is with the Word. It's not with human logic. That doesn't make sense. Not with human logic. But we're trying to be consistent with the Scripture. I'm going to preach the Word of God. I'm going to believe the Word of God. I recognize that we know in part and we preach in part. And we see through a glass dimly. But face to face, someday, I'm going to know as I have been known. I'm going to understand all of this. I'm going to say with Peter, "Oh, this is what Joel said. This is what David said. This is what Paul meant. This is what the Master was declaring." Scriptural preaching. And then thirdly, he said this, we must address the issues of the day. We've got to deal with things that people are dealing with. We've got to address men where they are. We can't fight battles that have been over for 200 years, 300 years. We've got to address the issues of today. Now, I prepared this message Friday to bring this morning. And usually God will give me some confirmation that it's His message. And last night, I was visiting with some of the members of this congregation, had dinner, and we talked. And a question was raised about knowing Christ, about having assurance and confidence, about facing life and trials and sickness and death with some confidence and assurance of our position and interest in Christ. And that's what my message is about. I got a confirmation that this is what God would have me bring this morning. This is from my heart to your heart. This is from God's Word to you. And this is addressing the issue of this day. Every one of us face these things. We face life. We've got a life to live. It's brief. We've got a death to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. We've got a judgment to face. And after that, the judgment. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. And we've got an eternity to spend. And that's what I'm going to talk about. Now, in the book of John, it's remarkable how John continually uses this word, K-N-O-W, know. Just remarkable. Throughout the epistle, if you read the epistle and take a pen or a pencil and go through this epistle of John, five chapters, and mark when John says no, we know, we know, we know, we know. He says it, Bob, over and over again. We know, we know. And in this day of doubt, when men are doubting the existence of God and putting a question mark on the Word of God, it's so refreshing to hear John say, we know. We know. So refreshing. Because after all, now listen to me, somewhere in God's universe, somewhere in heaven or earth, somewhere in the kingdom of God, in God's universe, somewhere, there's got to be an anchor for my soul. Somewhere there's an anchor. There's got to be somewhere. Paul talks about in Hebrews 6:9, an anchor for the soul. Somewhere there's got to be a place where I can place my anchor and not drift. Somewhere in God's universe there's got to be a foundation to build on. God said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. There's got to be somewhere. If God is all-wise, and He is, and almighty, and He is, and all-powerfully, somewhere He's laid, see, so a foundation. God's laid a foundation. Somewhere, a foundation for my hope, for me to build upon. There's someone, that I know we put no confidence in the flesh, mine, yours, anyone, even the angels can't be trusted. They fail. But somewhere, there's someone who can be trusted. In God Almighty's eternal purpose, there's someone who can be trusted. There's some place where my soul can be anchored. There's somewhere a rock on which I can build. There's someone who can be trusted, and God has established somewhere a city of refuge in which I can hide. And John declares he's found it. John said, I found the anchor, I found the foundation, I found Him who can be trusted, and I found that refuge, and I know it. That's what he said, and I know it. Let me just give you a few, just run through them. This is just some of them. 1 John 2:3, hereby we know that we know Him. 1 John 2:5, hereby we know that we're in Him. 1 John 2:13, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear we'll be like Him. 1 John 3:5, we know that He was manifested to take away our sin. 1 John 3:14, we know that we pass from death unto life. 1 John 3:24, we know that He abideth in us by His Spirit which He gave unto us. On and on, we know, we know, we know. Look at the very beginning of this book, 1 John 1. The very beginning of it, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 3, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you. And then the last chapter, chapter 5, look at my text. Verse 20, and we know. And we know. No room for doubt. No room for controversy. No room for argument. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a true God. This is a true God. And this is eternal life. Now, my brethren, we live in a world of change. Nothing about us, and I thought about this when I put it down, nothing about us or our world remains the same. Isn't that true? We live in a world of total change. Nothing about us or our world remains the same. Now, I know His purpose is the same. He is the same. His Son is the same. His glory is the same. But I'm talking about us. There's nothing about us, in us, around us, associated with us that does not change. The songwriter picked it up this way. He said, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Earth's glory fades away. Change and decay in all around I see. And then he turns his eyes to God and he says, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Abide with me. Now let's see if I can speak this morning with the same dogmatism, the same confidence, the same assurance as the Apostle John. Let's see if we can lay hold of the same faith and the same assurance that he laid hold of in this verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come. We know it. And I'm going to give you four things. Number one, we know it by instruction. We know that the Son of God has come. We know that the Messiah has come. We know that the Redeemer has come. We know that. Simeon stood in the temple, and Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus to do after him according to the law. And Simeon took him up, and the Holy Ghost had told him he would not die till he had seen the Lord's Christ, the consolation of Israel. And when he saw Christ, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. I've seen your salvation. I know that the Son of God is come. I know that the Redeemer is here. Do you know that? That's what John is saying here. We know that the Son of God is come. We know that he's come. The church is not the Savior. The law is not the Savior. Even the Bible is not the Savior. Baptism is not the Savior. There's nothing that we have that's a... Christ has come. The Savior has come. The Redeemer has come. Do you know that? You know how I know it, first of all, by instruction. Now, let me take you through the Old Testament. Now, I wish you'd use your Bibles this morning. Turn, first of all, to Genesis 22. I want to show you some prophecies and promises in the Old Testament concerning the Christ, the Messiah. Now, here's what I'm saying. I've preached here through the years that salvation is by looking to Jesus of Nazareth, who lived on this earth, who died on the cross, who was buried and rose again. Well, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is? I'm saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And that's the reason I call on you to believe in him. I'm saying that Jesus Christ is that prophet of whom Moses wrote. I'm saying that he is that Christ of whom Isaiah wrote. I'm saying that he is that king of whom David prophesied. I'm saying he's that priest which every Old Testament priest typified. I'm saying that Jesus of Nazareth, that infant that was born from Mary and laid in a manger and grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and men, who walked this earth, who died on the cross, was buried and rose. I'm saying that that's the Christ, that's the prophet, that's the priest, that's the king, that's the Redeemer, that's the consolation of Israel. That is the one God promised throughout the whole Old Testament. Now look at Genesis 22, verse 18. He spoke to Abraham and he said, In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now over and over again, God spoke to Abraham and talked about a seed, a seed. Who was that seed? All right, turn to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. Now, I don't want to weary you turning back and forth through the Bible, and I know some of you are a little slower finding some Scripture, but I wish you'd turn to some of these. Genesis 3, verse 8. Now, when God promised him that he would have a seed, and in that seed all the nations would be blessed. Paul says that that seed was not Isaac, that seed was Christ, Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3, 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. Look at verse 16 now. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He didn't say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Which is Christ. Now turn to Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, what I'm showing you is this, that throughout the Old Testament, there are promises and prophecies of Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, coming. There are pictures of him. They're types and shadows of Christ. And I'm saying that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled every one of these prophecies, every one of these promises, every one of these pictures, every one of these types. Now, Isaiah 7:14, listen. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now turn to Luke with me, or Matthew, that is, Matthew chapter 1. And here is the message that the angel brought to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, regarding the pregnancy of Mary. She was engaged to marry Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child. And Joseph was going to put her away privately, going to hide her, keep her from being stoned by the law. And verse 20 of Matthew 1 says, while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call that son's name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, a virgin shall be with child, and will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. See, that's instruction. I know that Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, and Joseph, directly from the house of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah, from the kingly line of David, and they said, well, where is this child going to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. How do you know? Malachi 5:2 says he'd be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah is coming from, Bethlehem. I believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. We know that the Son of God is come. We're not looking for a Messiah. He has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. All right? Turn with me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And let's read verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And it says here, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Now we're still talking about these prophecies and the fulfillment of them in Christ. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, I told my class this morning, that's not saying the same thing. A child is born whose name is Jesus. Born to Mary, a natural birth without a father. Holy Ghost conceived him, but he's born in a natural way. And that child is born. That body is the first time that body's ever been on this earth. The body that God made for his son. But a son is given. The Son of God wasn't born. The Son of God is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he inhabited this body. He inhabited this child's body. So unto us a child is born, and the Son of God is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now turn to Luke chapter 1. And the writer of the book of Luke says that that fulfillment of that prophecy is in Jesus Christ. In Luke 1, let's read verse 30 of Luke 1. Here's the angel talking to Mary about Christ's birth, about Jesus' birth. And the angel said to her, Luke 1:30, fear not, Mary, you found favor with God. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord, like Noah of old, David. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. Now watch. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said, how can this be? I don't know a man. The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let me show you a few more prophecies. I'll move quickly. But let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I could give you this morning hundreds of Old Testament prophecies and pictures of Christ. In Psalm chapter 2, Listen to this. Psalm, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to find the fulfillment over here in the book of Acts so I can read it to you right after I read this. It's in Acts chapter 4. But all right, listen now. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Listen to Acts 4. Peter says this, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ, for of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom God hath anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people were gathered together to do whatsoever God's hand and counsel determined before to be done. David, writing in the Psalms, says, all the heathen, the kings of the earth and the rulers will take counsel and set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Who is his anointed? Jesus of Nazareth. Let me show you a few other verses. Turn to Psalm chapter 22. I'll just be brief here and not take so awful long, but in Psalm 22, you have the crucifixion of Christ. Now, David wrote this hundreds of years before Christ came. And how much David understood of what he was writing, I do not know, but listen here to the cross. Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry unto thee in the daytime, and thou hearest me not in the night season. You say, how long was he on that cross? Day and night? Yes. For while the sun didn't shine, he was in the dark. Night and day. Look at verse 16. Dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18. Psalm 22. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Turn to Psalm 69. I'm saying that all these messianic psalms and all these messianic prophecies are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 69, look at this. Psalm 69:21. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The whole life of Christ, from his virgin birth to his betrayal. It tells about Judas selling him for 30 pieces of silver. It tells about Judas committing suicide and they bought the potter's field with that money. It tells about him casting lots for his garment. It tells the very words he'd say from the cross, the piercing of the hands and feet. It tells about the plucking of the beard. All of these things about the Messiah. And then you take the Old Testament tabernacle. Now that tabernacle is fulfilled by Christ in every jot and tittle of its sacrifices, its priesthood, its sin offerings, everything is Christ. Now turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, and we know that the Son of God is come. We know that God's Messiah has come. We know that God's Christ has come. We know that God's Redeemer has come. And we know that that Christ, that Messiah, that Redeemer is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of Mary 2,000 years ago, who lived on this earth, who suffered, bled, and died, who was buried and rose again and ascended to glory. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, pictures, promises, and types of the Messiah. And talking to his disciples before he went back to heaven, in Luke 24, he said in verse 26 or 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that is Genesis 1, and all the prophets, Isaiah, David, all the rest of them, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now turn back to my text in 1 John 5. Let this first point be established. As far as knowledge and dogmatism and confidence, I'm saying this. The Son of God has come. The Messiah has come. We don't look for the coming of a Messiah. We don't look for the coming of a Redeemer. We don't look for the coming of the Christ. He has come, and he is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we know that by instruction. He's fulfilled every promise and picture and type of the Old Testament. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said, I've preached the gospel to you. I've declared the gospel to you. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, here's the second thing. In verse 20 of 1 John 5, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Now, my friends, the natural man doesn't understand the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're talking about God coming to earth in human flesh. We're talking about God in human flesh honoring His law and satisfying His justice by His death on the cross, that He might be just and justified. We're talking about mysteries of redemption. And to the natural man, that's foolishness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. To them that are perishing, foolishness. Unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. Look, if you will, at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, the religious, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, nonsense. But unto them that are called, unto them that have the gospel revealed to them, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, we have an understanding. Look at chapter 2. I want you to read this in chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 7. Let's begin with verse 7. When we're talking about Almighty God justifying sinners through the death of His Son, when we talk about Almighty God redeeming sinners by the obedience and sacrifice of His Son, Paul says we're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 7. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, that is, the leaders and the philosophers and the kings, had they known it, had they known God's wisdom in Christ, had they known God's purpose in Christ, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have nailed Him to Christ. If they had known, say, this is the Messiah. Wait right there just a minute. Let me read you something from John. Now, keep that passage over here in John chapter 10. There was some of them came to Jesus Christ here in verse 24 of John 10. Now listen to it. Then the Jews came round about Him, crowded around Jesus of Nazareth, and they said, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, if you be the Redeemer, if you be the consolation of Israel, tell us plainly, they said. Jesus answered, I told you. Plainly, and you didn't believe me. You see that? And you believe not. Verse 26, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 2. None of the princes of this world knew He was the Christ. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared, God's purposed, God's provided in Christ for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. God, that we know the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. And we're not talking about just comprehending doctrine or comprehending Bible facts or comprehending laws. He has given us a heart understanding of who He is. He said to the apostles, whom do they say that I am? And the apostles said, well, there's some of them say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. He said, whom do you say that I am? Who am I? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I know the Son of God has come. He's fulfilled. Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled every prophecy, every promise, every picture, every type, every priest of the Old Testament. The Scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Totally fulfilled. All in Him. And God has given us an understanding. Read on in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God, the redemptive glory of God, no man knows but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 14, but the natural man, the worldly man, the logical thinker, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. This what you're talking, preacher, a verbally inspired Bible. You're talking about a God making himself known or revealed in a baby. The Ancient of Days becoming an infant of days. He who made woman being made of woman. That's foolishness. A man walking this earth as a representative and thereby by his obedience imputing to us a perfect righteousness. A man going to a cross and there God pouring out all his wrath and judgment upon that man as a substitute and sin offering, fulfilling every lamb and sacrifice and sin offering of the Old Testament and scapegoat. And then taking him down from the cross dead. How can God die? God didn't die. That body died. And putting him in a tomb. And then him coming out of the tomb and ascending to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. That's not sensible, logical, understandable. That's foolishness. That's exactly what the natural man said. The foolishness to him. He can't know these things. But verse 15, he that spiritual judgeth all things, he understands. The word judges, discern. He understands. But he's understood of no man. He understands. That's what he says over here in 1 John. I know the Son of God has come. I know the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. I know the Redeemer is Jesus of Nazareth. And he's given us an understanding that we may know him. Now, briefly, let me show you something in Romans. Romans chapter 3. What kind of understanding are you talking about? Will you go over to Romans 3 just a minute? I'll try to be brief. Begin with verse 19. Now, this is some of that understanding. This is what I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to preach so that men and women will have some spiritual understanding of God, of ourselves, of God's holiness and righteousness, of Christ's person and work, of God's redemptive process and purpose. You've got to have some understanding. You can't believe what you don't know. You can't call on him in whom you haven't believed. And you can't believe in him of whom you haven't heard. And you've got to call on the right person. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know. What do you know? That what things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now listen to me a minute. This is what I know. We're guilty before God. Now, we've got to be careful when we go out here and say there's not a good man on the face of the earth. Now, you've got to make sure that man you're talking to understands what you're talking about. There are some good people compared with people. You with me? There's some people who are generous and they're kind. The United Fund will tell you that. There's people who give their money to feed the poor. There's some people who cook and work and visit the sick. There are people down here at this hospital who are laboring to help people. There are people compared with people. There's some good people and there's some bad people. But when we say there's none good, no, not one, we're saying there's none good before God. Before God. I'm talking about in the light of our concept of goodness, there's some good people. But in the light of God's concept of goodness, there's none good, no, not one. God is perfectly holy, perfect love, perfect truth, perfect honesty. See what I'm saying? Before God, we're guilty. I'm not guilty before you. You're just like me. See what I'm saying? But before God we're guilty. That's what the law. The law speaks to those who are guilty before God. And God's the one we got to stand before. Not the counsels and judgments of men. Men aren't going to judge. Somebody said the other day, well, I'm good as anybody down at your church. I expect you're right. That don't prove nothing. That's like one worm saying, I'm just good a worm as you are. Yep, you're both worms. You're both wiggling maggots, you see? One maggot might be prettier than another. I don't know. I never studied maggots. But before God, we're guilty. That's what we've understood. Do you understand that? All right, read on. Therefore, by the goodness of the law, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, by the doings of the law, there's no flesh going to be justified in His sight. See what I'm saying? In His sight. Yes, you can justify yourself in the sight of others. Ye are they which justify yourselves in the sight of men. But that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. In His sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin, not the cleansing of it, not the redemption of it, the knowledge of it. But now I understand something else. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God, that which God requires. Not that which God is, not His essential righteousness, but that which He demands and that which we have to have. Suppose you ask a man this. Let's just get with it just a minute. I come up to Bob Coffey, and assuming he's a natural religionist, he's nice. I say, Bob, what's your hope of eternal life? Well, he says, I've changed my way of living. I go to church on Sunday, and I give my tithe. I try to treat my neighbor right, and I try to treat my wife and children right, and try to pay my honest debts and these things. But here's my next question. Will your God be satisfied with that? Now, you're satisfied with it. And men are satisfied. And your preacher is satisfied with it. But now, what I'm asking is, will your God, is that what He requires? Huh? The God of glory ain't satisfied with that. See what I'm saying, men? The God of glory requires perfection. And I don't care how high your deeds are, how well thought of, how good, they come short of His what? Glory! And your God may be satisfied with that, but this God's not. See, Charlie, what I'm saying? This God's not. This God stood and said, if your righteousness, your holiness, your goodness, your works doesn't exceed the works and goodness and holiness of the best man on this earth, you won't enter the kingdom of God. That's what your God would be satisfied with. But the God of the Bible says, I've got to have a perfect righteousness. And so His Son came down here and did it. See, but read that verse again. I understand now that the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness of God without the law, without my obedience to it, without my works, is manifested, it's revealed. There is a righteousness to be had. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Where is it? It's in Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ. Is that clear? We know the Son of God is come. We know the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, the promised one, the prophesied one, the pictured one, the typified one, the foreshadowed one. He's been here. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He fulfilled every law, every jot and tittle of the law, every promise and prophecy is fulfilled in Him. And I have some understanding. I have some understanding of why He came, because God is perfectly holy. And no matter how wretched we are, how close up here we come, or on what degrees, we're still far below the glory of God, far below the perfection of God. And He requires a perfect righteousness, a perfect holiness, a perfect obedience in birth, life, and thought and word and deed. And He can be satisfied with no less. So Christ, as a man, fulfilled all this. I have an understanding of this. And God can be just and righteous and justify me. He can be holy and pure and accept me. Turn back to my text a minute. All right, here's the third thing. We know. I know that he's come. Do you know that? I believe he's come. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 1 of 1 John 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that, Joe. I believe he's the Christ. And he has given me an understanding, spiritual understanding, not just facts and doctrine, but an understanding that I may know him that is true. Now watch this. And I'm in him. And I'm in him. That's personal experience. I'm in him. I'm in Christ. Now God can receive me because I'm in Christ. God can love me because I'm in Christ. God can bless me because I'm in Christ. God can accept me in the Beloved. I'm in Christ by personal experience. I'm in him by his eternal decree. I'm in him by his eternal design. He chose me in Christ. I'm in him as my representative. In Adam I died. In Christ I'm made alive. I'm in him by divine calling. I'm in him by faith. Now then, some of us have come up through some experiences. Back years ago, we got in the church by a decision. We got in religion by tradition. We got into this, that, and the other. But some of us, by God's grace and by a revelation of his Spirit, have been stripped and broken on the wheel. We've been shattered. We've been put in the dust. And we've been enabled by God's Spirit to turn our eyes upon Christ and believe on him and look to him and trust him and be in him by faith. I tell you as strong as I can tell you, a man's not saved by religion. He's not saved by decision. He's not saved by religious affiliation. He is saved by the grace of God and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And that's he appropriates that by faith. That's his by faith. That's his through a vital living union with Christ. Now, you can be associated with the apostles or associated with preachers or associated with a denomination or associated with a church or associated with an ism like Calvinism or Pelagianism or some other ism or Catholicism or Protestantism and perish. But salvation is to come to look to trust in, to believe in, to rest upon Christ and Christ alone. I was preaching this last week up in Bud, West Virginia. I started last Sunday night. I preached here Sunday morning, went down here Sunday night. Pretty good-sized congregation, about half the size of this congregation. And up in the mountains of West Virginia, got a fine pastor. He was here at the conference, he and his wife. And I preached Sunday night, I preached Monday night, and Tuesday night. I had a great deal of liberty. And my whole emphasis last week was redemption by Christ, redemption by identification with Christ, as opposed to religion and decisionism and false piety and outward pretense and all of this thing we're plagued with today. See, we've substituted a decision for the new birth. We've substituted church membership for identification with Christ. And so I finished preaching and I asked the song leader, I said, let's sing a closing hymn. And he had everybody stand. We started singing Just As I Am. Well, the pastor's wife, she's about 32, I think, 31 or 32, was sitting right down front. And the pastor was standing up here. He's a young man, about 34, 35, been pastor there 8 years. He was standing up front. We all stood to sing. And she left her seat and came down and just fell across her husband's neck and wept and wept and wept. I was standing in the pulpit watching. And she was talking to him. He was weeping. She was weeping. And after we sung the verses, he turned to me and everybody said, y'all sit down. I want to talk. And we all sat down. He said, this woman is my wife. I love her very much. She's the mother of my children. She shared my home all these years. And he said, I rejoice to tell you tonight that she has come to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she has come publicly to confess that she's tired of sham religion and pretense and hypocrisy and decisionism and all these things. And God has brought her to know Christ. That church was stunned and shocked. And one woman said this, well, if the pastor's wife's not converted, where does that leave me? Well, my friend, I don't know where that leaves anybody. I'm simply saying that every one of us, preacher, pastor's wife, elders, deacons, preachers, whoever, we're going to have to come to a living, vital, personal union with Christ. Now, you can go back there to when you was 12 years old, walk down an aisle and shook a preacher's hand if you want to. You can go back to that time when you were sprinkled or confirmed or catechized if you want to. You can go back to that feeling or experience you had in the old-time gospel meeting if you want to. But I'm telling you, salvation's in a person. It's in Christ. And if you've never been brought to see that and to rest in Him, I mean sink or swim to turn to Christ. Sink or swim to go to Him, to look to Christ. Christ is my Lord and Savior, my Master, my refuge, my foundation, my hope, my everything. Christ is my Redeemer. Can you say that? I'm scared to death of people that tell experiences instead of telling about a person. Salvation, not in it is an experience, but it's not in an experience. Christ is salvation. And it's identification. I don't know how to explain that anymore. I don't know how to set it forth. I just say that verse 20 says, "And I know that the Son of God has come. And I know that He's given me some understanding of God's holiness and of my wretchedness and of Christ's representation and of His sacrifice on the..." I have an understanding of who He is and what He did and why He did it and where He is now. I have an understanding, a hard understanding of that. And I have taken all that I am and have and ever hope to be and given it to Christ, committed it to Him. It's His. It's in His hands. I'm on His hands. Sink or swim, I go to Him. I can but perish if I go. I'm not talking about salvation being an identification with a church or a denomination or a doctrine. I'm saying it's identification with a person. Christ is my Lord. Lord and Master. And that's what that dear woman was saying. I know what she did. She's raised, she told us, she's raised in a holiness home where she couldn't drink coffee and couldn't drink tea and couldn't go to the movies and couldn't do this. She's a good little girl. She joined the church. She's 12 or 13 years old, grew up, married a preacher, and raised some children with goody-goody, you know, and all this sort of thing, and resting in that for salvation. Well, salvation's not in that stuff. It's in Christ. Because there's no goody-goodies here. You're all baddie-baddies. That's all sinners, guilty sinners. That's so. I tell you, something else happened up there, too. I admire that pastor. I admire his wife. I know what they're going to get. There was a big cross hanging up here behind me preaching. It's about 4 feet high and 3 feet wide, a bronze cross hanging on two chains. One of the ladies of the church had bought it and paid $300 for it and hung it there. And I got to preaching one night and plumb forgot that thing was back there. And I got to talking about crosses and rabbit's foots and all that sort of thing, you know. And I said, the more you had on the outside, the less you had on the inside. And the more you had on the inside, the less you needed for these superstitious idols. And I said, as Aaron made an idol and the people worshipped it, we got our crosses hanging around everywhere and pictures of Jesus. And we're bowing before Him. And I went over to the restaurant after the service that night, and the pastor, that was the last night of the meeting, he came over to the restaurant, and we were sitting there waiting on him, and I said, "Well, here comes the bishop." He said, "The bishop might get defrocked next Sunday." I said, "What'd the bishop do?" He said, "The bishop took that cross down." I said, "You didn't." He said, "I did." He said, "After the service, I went and took that thing down." She's down. She's going to be down tomorrow night for the meeting. Well, you know, I've worried about that. Oh, I knew they was going to split that church. Because the song leader and the head deacon and his wife bought that thing. $300. And it was pretty. Fancy. And so he called the other night and he said, "You know what I did?" He said, "I got to thinking about that cross all night Wednesday." So next day I called this lady. He called her name. And he said, "I told her what I'd done." He said, "I took your cross down." You know what she said? Now, I'm pessimistic. I thought she'd blow a gasket. You know what she said? She said, "You did the right thing, Pastor." She said, "I heard Brother Mahan what he said, and he told the truth. That thing ought not even be there anyhow." Whew. Why are we surprised when God works? I don't know why. But we, by personal experience, you say, what's wrong with crosses and pictures? Well, let me just say it this way. When you come to know and love Christ, He dwells in your heart, you'll know. Is that good enough? And I can't explain it to you otherwise. Because when He lives in here, you'll lay down all these idols. You just lay them down. Last of all, let's quit. Verse 20, we know He's come. He's given us an understanding. We know Him that is true. We're in Him, even in His Son. And this is the true God. My friends, this is the. If there's any gospel, Paul, this is it. Why do you say that, preacher? I say it for four reasons. It's true to the Word of God. It's true to the character of God. See what I'm saying? It's true to my need. Meets my need. I'm empty. I got nothing to pay. It's got to be free. And it's true to God's glory. I know. I'm cocky and confident on this. Nothing else but on this. Who Christ is and what He did. I'm as sure as I'm standing here. This is the true God and this is eternal life. What I've just been talking about. The Son of God has come. He has given us an understanding. We know Him that's true. We're in Him. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. I know it for four reasons. It's true to the Word. It's true to the character of God. He can be just and justifier. It's true to my need. I'm an empty-handed sinner. I have nothing to bring. Christ did it all. And it's true to God's glory. It gives Him all the glory. And I tell you this, if something doesn't give God all the glory, it's not of God. Now, you stand up and give your little testimony, what you did, and I say it's not for God's glory, then it's not of God. This is it. And that's, Eddie, what we was talking about last night. That's my hope right there. And I can say, I don't care who you are here this morning, chief of sinners or high muckety-muck in religion. I don't care how up, what you are, who you are. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. You'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross you miss. You come just like everybody else at the foot of the cross. Our dear Lord, bless the message. Make it effectual to our hearts. We know that the Son of God has come, and He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true. And this is the true God, the living God, the eternal God, and this is eternal life. Amen.